Thank you, Mr. Martin, and good afternoon, everyone. Well, I felt a little bit like Jonah. Not that I was angry with God, but I just wondered where I was going coming up here. I kept making wrong turns, and naturally, I ended up right where I was supposed to be. That's normally what happens when you go someplace where God wants you to go and do what you're supposed to be doing. But this is a very unique Passover. This is our 48th Passover in the Church of God. And, you know, this is the most hectic Passover, most busy Passover that I've ever seen. But this is a time of year when we can't let that busyness rule our lives. This is the time of year when we must examine our lives and see if we are in the faith. What we call life is experienced through our senses. But one of the craziest things about physical life is that we can't easily see the most important things in life. Another crazy thing about physical life is that it is not real life like God and Christ have. Spiritual life involves religious and moral aspects. Spirit life includes intellect, heart, and mind. You know, we can't really describe what's here. If you were to look at this lectern and describe between your eyes of this lectern what is here, what would you say? What would you say is here? How could you describe it? It's not easy, but there's a lot of things between here and your eye. You know, there's all kinds of radio waves. There's sound waves. There's electromagnetic waves. There are laws. There are all kinds of forces that we're not even aware of. But it's right here in front of us. And yet, this air, this space, really is so vital. If we didn't have it, all life on planet Earth would cease. And we know it's there because we see all the effects, don't we? We see cars moving. We see people working. We see vapor plumes from people's chimneys. And we know the atmosphere's there. And yet, you know, this God-created atmospheric conditions are foundational for physical life. Absolutely foundational. How much is this life that we have worth? How much is it worth? Hitler's henchmen estimated that the human body was worth less than $2 for fertilizer. God and Christ, who are one, place great value on human life. It's of inestimable value. People become products of what they think and what they do. We are here for one reason. We're all here on planet Earth for one reason only, to become God's child permanently. The Apostle John wrote of this in John chapter 1 and verse 12 concerning Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. You see, faith is required. Very few people on this planet have the right to become children of God. Each one of us does. Real life is to become a child of God. This is why you and I live. Today we're going to revisit one of the most important foundations of life that we don't see, and that's faith. We could title this message, Building Faith Foundations. And we're going to see how God built faith in his church. God is spirit. That spirit is in the form of a man with head, torso, arms, and legs. Faith is part of God's spirit. It's in his mind. Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." God gives each of us, as human beings, a human spirit at birth. We can think. None of the animals can do that. We can reason. And there are some smart animals out there, some smart dogs, but not one of them will cook your eggs just right in the morning. God gives us ways to prove the correctness of His superior plan to save us. All of us here have our minds influenced with our culture's definition and use of the word faith. It's different than God's definition. Here's Webster's. Faith is, number one, unquestioning belief in God or religion or a system. Two, it's trust or reliance. And three, it's loyalty. It's loyalty. God defines faith a little bit differently. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, "Now faith is the substance, this is the physical matter of which a thing consists, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Prove all things." We must prove our faith and what we believe before we're ever baptized. Vitally important. There's a night and day difference between the working definition of faith in our world versus God's world. Our world equals, faith equals unquestioning belief. In God's world, the substance, the evidence, the proof of things not seen. The faith that God gives us is to be proven by reason and evidence. When God calls us, He doesn't expect unquestioning belief. He'd rather we prove what we can't see by what we can see. In any trial, the strongest evidence is testimony of several eyewitnesses. God does the same thing when He builds our faith. And He did the same thing when He built the apostles' faith. The primary Greek word for faith, and this is used 241 times out of 246 places, the Greek word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. The closest English equivalent is credence or belief. Pistis comes from a Greek primary root verb, which means to convince by argument or reason whether something is true or false. To convince by argument or reason whether something is true or false. In any legal argument, there are reasons presented, pros and cons. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." If you have any questions, God will provide ample proof. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." If you're willing and obedient, you see, God provides a way of forgiveness. That's the whole reason for faith. There's a reason to live, is to repent. Belief, repentance, baptism, Holy Spirit. Once you prove everything about God, then you can have unquestioning faith in God. Your faith can become, like Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, a shield. Everything that happens in life, got that shield up there because you know God and you know what He's doing. You're not going to be angry with God. You won't be upset with God. This time of year especially, Satan casts darts of doubt against your proven belief in God and God's Word. Follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in the direction of keeping God's commandments. Any questions? Make sure you keep God's commandments. I've seen so many people, they get in a tough spot, leave the commandments. Go do what they want. And the end is always terrible. Godly faith is that which can be proven by sound evidence, argument, and reason. One of the most valuable booklets ever published by the Church of God was called Seven Proofs of God's Existence. Here they are in a nutshell. Each proof is a faith. Each proof really is faith in action to the highest degree. First of all, Existence of law demands a lawgiver. Existence of life requires a life giver. Creation demands a creator. Sustainability levies a sustainer. Design proves a designer. Fulfilled prophecy necessitates someone at a greater, higher level than human existence and a much longer lifespan to carry out all of these prophecies. Answered prayer is the seventh point, and it requires someone with a vast army of unseen workers who can override physical laws without damaging anything at all to work miracles. We've heard of the Big Bang Theory, and I say, okay, but who created the physical matter for there to be a bang? There are laws, there are physics, there are sciences, and there's timing. All of this had to be put together at the right moment. If bees were created 100 years after flowers, there wouldn't have been anything for the bees. Any way for them to get any pollen at all. All the trees and seeds would have already died. It all had to come at that one time. It had to come within a matter of days. And that's what God did. God hadn't done it, there would be no life. This is part of the faith once delivered. When we think about the proofs of God's existence, they are evidence of thousands of laws, a myriad of circumstances, working in cohesion at exactly the right moment to produce life, not death and destruction. Go throughout the universe. There's no life out there. Here's where life is. Here's where God's working. Men have sent satellites through space to specific destinations. How? They used many scientific disciplines. They understood and applied God's laws, physics, mathematics, and they all work out perfectly. Perfectly. Now, could any sane, sound-minded person think that a satellite is going to go to Mars, sending back photographs as a random act? Just happens. Yet, what God did in creating Earth and life on it is billions times billions more complex and greater than anything puny-minded men have done. To believe Darwin's theory of evolution is to have insane, blind faith in a condemning lie. Darwin, at the end, didn't even believe his own theory. You see the difference in the working definition of faith? You see the difference in men's working definition of faith and God's working definition? One final note on faith and sight. I need a little audience participation here from a well-educated audience. Now, I'd like to you all to raise your hands if you think that I could take this pen out, and if I let go of it, it'll go up to the ceiling. How many hands? No hands. Well, you know, I have faith in you. But just in case I'm wrong, I'm going to put my hand over the pen. When I let go of it, we're going to see where it goes. Well, what do you know? See, you were all right. So now I have more faith in you. See? I know I couldn't go up there and get the pen off the ceiling. White man can't jump. But you had faith in the foundational, foundational and unseen law of gravity, didn't you? The fallen pen is faith. It's evidence that gravity is still working. Spiritual faith is real. God and Christ have great faith in their plan to give eternal life to you. To obtain eternal life, one must become God's child. Faith is part of the process. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, God adds faith. According to scriptures, here are just a few actions of faith, and there are many, but I just wanted to note a few just as background to what we're talking about. True faith is not something we build up on our own apart from God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, faith is a gift of God. Great gift. In Dake's Bible commentary, he wrote that God has given over 3,000 specific commands for mankind. The Ten Commandments are most notable. Obedience to God's commands makes an individual begin to think and act like God. It takes acts of faith to remain righteous. Faith and works must be yoked as a team. It's not either or, it's both. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Did Abraham simply believe that he needed to leave Ur, go to Haran, and then Palestine, while staying home watching his TV at Ur? No, he had to leave. He had to have some works. He demonstrated his faith by his departure. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, and what can possibly be wrong with the righteousness of God? You know, but 1986 years ago, the world thought that Christ was wrong and killed him. And when he returns shortly, as the resurrected firstborn son of God, they'll fail. Back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We keep hearing that phrase, law and prophets. Christ here is authorizing the truth of the Hebrew scriptures. Does this faith eliminate the need to keep God's law? Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Faith makes the law secure and stable. Faith is proof of the law. The law of God, by faith, is built upon the righteousness of God. True godly faith is a foundation that only God and Christ of one spirit and one mind can build. Law comes from God. There are also many other actions of faith. Can't get into them all this time. But to keep perspective, we're going to insert here a qualifying note. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13, Paul wrote a conclusion about spiritual gifts God gives to his begotten but unborn children. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 and 13. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, this is after spiritual birth, face to face. The conclusion in verse 13, and now abides, now lives, these are alive because they are truly spiritual principles. They are eternal, and they come from God. Now abides faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Love's greater than everything, because love wraps it up. Love is what just makes it all so good. How is love greater than faith? Here's my way to explain it. I've been reading about the Taj Mahal. And to me, this is the world's most attention-arresting building. It captivates the eye. It's eight-sided. Each wall is 130 feet long and 70 feet high. It's surmounted on top by a 120-foot dome. So It's 190 feet tall. At the four corners of the platform are 133 feet tall minarets. The building is constructed entirely of white marble, and it is magnified by a magnificent reflective pool. And that just multiplies the effect. It takes your breath away. But how about that foundation? I've never seen the foundation. Have you ever seen the foundation of the Taj Mahal? Nobody really pays much attention to the foundation. Construction of the building was started in 1632, so it's nearly 400 years old. Without a good foundation, the Taj Mahal wouldn't have kept its lasting beauty. And faith is like the Taj Mahal's foundation. It's rarely noticed and very easily overlooked. Faith, like the Taj Mahal's foundation, provides security and longevity for our life. The buildings, walls, dome, minarets cover the eye. And love, like that dome, just towers above and just lifts the heart. You take away the foundation, and all you'll have are some costly building materials. Scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. God and Christ are willing to cover our sins. Love is also a gift of God, and it's greater than faith. We need all three of God's great gifts: faith, hope, and love. In Mark chapter 12, Christ defined keeping the Ten Commandments as love. True love is like the Taj Mahal, the unforgettable superstructure of keeping God's laws in spirit and letter, and all the relationships that we build. They're beautiful in life. You go back through life and all the people you know, and I think of all the, you know, great grandparents and grandparents and family, and now I have grandchildren of my own, and these relationships are what's beautiful. They truly are. Love is built upon the foundation of faith. There are many other actions of faith. Just wanted to name a couple. What is the major part of the foundation? What is it made of? Nearly 2,800 years ago, it was written of first by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. God the Father put as a foundation for his church and for his family the most secure foundation in the universe, the proven, righteous, faithful life of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. God builds his family on this foundation. It can't fail. It cannot fail. Paul, the only apostle who's taught directly by a resurrected Jesus Christ, wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Coming into the middle of verse 10, I have laid the foundation and another build on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of God's family and faith. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul wrote about building the saints and the household of God. Verse 20, Ephesians chapter 2. And they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is another testament to the veracity of the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. Back to verse 20. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 continues this same thought. Here, Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul connects Christ and the foundation of faith. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Each of us must do this. You know, this faith that we have isn't just ours. It's Jesus Christ. This is pretty precious faith. This is faith once delivered. How are we, as we examine our lives, how are we in this faith? The last point in this section is about faith's place in our lives. It's common human failing to be proud of knowledge and to be proud of knowledge that God reveals to us. Once proud, it's easy to become blind to seeing that we should serve humbly in love as God and Christ do every day. Christ spoke of this in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. These are itsy bitsy little leaves. You know, what's a little dried leaf weigh? You know, a tiny percentage point of a gram. And they're worried about getting each one of these right. And they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. You know, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Excuse me. What's the weightier, heavier part of a house? Now, I've seen, and you have too, demos of an entire house. The foundation can be half the weight of the house. So what's the foundation of God's house? Judgment, mercy, faith. You know, again, faith is foundational. God allows us to control our faith. Faith almost is like a commodity, and I liken it to money. Faith can grow. It can be strengthened. It can be weakened. It can be lost. It can be increased. It can be built, and it can be kept. There's much work that comes with this great gift of faith. God does not send us this gift without telling us how to use it. How is faith grown? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Many commentaries point out that hearing meant much more than discerning sounds. Hearing meant the action of following the advice, practicing the instruction. Our faith today grows primarily from Bible study and preaching. But when God was building the faith of the apostles, he did something else. So we're going into the meaty part of this message. You know, here is a time in history where God stopped what he was doing, and intervened personally in the lives of Jesus Christ and the disciples. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And there are pieces of this event that are all over the New Testament, and we're going to follow the scriptures to get the evidence. So let's begin. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Here's the backdrop for this epistle. Late 60s, 67 or 68 AD. This is Peter's last will and testament to God's church before his impending death. Simon Peter, he's summing up his life, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained like precious faith. This faith is precious because you can't have eternal life unless you have this precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's by God's righteousness that we have this faith. Verse 3, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You see, Peter saw the glory. He heard it and he saw it. It made a deep impression on him by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through this you may be partakers of the divine nature. As I said, Peter had literally seen and heard God's direct intervention. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. This is what you build on. You have this faith, now you build on it. You have virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This is called the ladder of virtues. Upon what does the ladder of virtues rest? Faith. Add to your faith. The foundation of Christian life is faith. From 2 Peter chapter 1, down in verse 12 through 15 now, Peter notes his soon coming death. And then in verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter recalled an incident about 18 months earlier before Christ's death. This happened in 29 AD, probably very near the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, and when we were with him on the holy mountain. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The apostles heard God's own voice, and it built their faith. Let's consider several points that Peter made. Peter's a witness to what happened. As I said, this happened 29 AD. This made a deep impression, so deep an impression, that in his final address to the church, he wrote about this. To make this clear, let's step back in Scripture to Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. The Spirit of God is an absolute marvel to us. It can go in and through physical matter without damaging any of it. To get the background for this, we must go back one step further to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. During Christ's early ministry, people were drawn to him at first by scores and then by hundreds and then thousands. He also made many enemies in ever-growing numbers. He fulfilled Scripture, healing the sick, exorcising demons, and preaching the good news of the coming kingdom of God. When people understood that the Romans wouldn't be removed now, most walked away from Jesus. That's in John chapter 6. This was a difficult test of faith for his disciples. Jewish rejection happened because they had a partial understanding of the Scripture. They had an idea in their mind how they wanted it to work. And if it didn't work that way, forget about it. We can't be that short-sighted with God. At the start of his ministry, Christ warned everyone, and that warning extends to us today from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's why Christ and God can't work with most people today. They don't want to listen to God. Our incomplete understanding and application leads us into moments of questions and doubts. The just shall live by the faith of Christ in them through love and proper application of Scriptures. As we grow in true faith, those gnarly moments of anguish and grief are shorter and fewer. We're trusting God more and more. Christ leads the disciples. He led the disciples into an area where they had not spent much time during his ministry, and they had very few detractions. He could actually talk with people here. And toward the end of his ministry, he had very few areas where he could go. This was in the ruling district of Herod Philip at Caesarea Philippi. This was a city at the base of Mount Hermon, the most beautiful and notable mountain in Palestine. It's over 9,200 feet high, which is almost 2 miles higher than the Sea of Galilee. Caesarea Philippi was about 20 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Christ asked his disciples one of the great questions, or several of the great questions of faith, of everyone's faith, and it's of our faith too. First, he asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then in verse 15, he asked the question a little more personally, and he said, "But who do you," his disciples, "who do you say that I am?" It's very important that we know who Jesus Christ is. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Christ contrasted Peter here in verse 18. The Greek word for Peter is Petros, and it meant small, movable stone, a little stone that you can hold in your hand. Against Christ, the Greek word here was Petra, and this meant that large, unmovable mountain. It was a mountain, you know, 9,000 feet high. Here's Peter, a little stone. But see, in so many words, Christ told Peter that he, Christ, was the foundation of the church. However, he also included Peter, a small stone, that he was on Christ's foundation and was part of that base for our faith today. Recalling Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul equated apostles and prophets as foundation stones of God's church, all placed on the primary foundation cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Mount Hermon is a very high mountain. This area is a beautiful area, but there's a lot happening here which we can very easily overlook. Now, how many of you have climbed a high mountain? We have a handful. Well, this was a remarkable event. And for more detail, let's go to a parallel account here in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. As I said, this was so remarkable, it stood out in Peter's memory 40 years later, shortly before his death. You know, if you go up a high mountain, it takes a long time. I climbed up a mountain down in Mexico, and I was able to progress upwards about 750 feet per hour. Okay? So here they, you know, Christ and the apostles, they went up 6,000-7,000 feet. It took them all day. You don't forget when you do something like this. This is a memorable event. And I still remember climbing this mountain down in Mexico. Still remember it. And I didn't see the miracle that Peter saw. So you put this miracle on top of this event, and you see why Christ did this. What motivated Christ to do this? The last part of Luke chapter 9, verse 28. He, Christ, went up into a mountain to pray. Prayer was that important a part of his life. Filling in the story like anybody else, the group probably took in as many vistas as they could. Looking west, they saw the sun setting on the Mediterranean Sea. They saw the north-facing slope of Mount Carmel just dive into the Mediterranean. As they turned back to the southwest, they could see the towns of Galilee, probably picked out the familiar towns of Nazareth and Cana. And as they turned further south, they could see Galilee, and they could see the Jordan River heading south. And by now, it's almost sunset. It's getting dark. And Christ went to pray. The disciples made camp. The only way we know what Christ prayed was by the answer that God gave. The miracle of transfiguration was spiritual, but God gave evidence that was observable. God, through the Holy Spirit, illuminated and glorified Christ's body. This description fits the description of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Luke chapter 9, verse 30. Then behold, two men talked with him, Christ, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Moses represented the law section of the Old Testament. Elijah represented the prophet section. After his death, Christ put his divine stamp of approval on all three sections of the Old Testament, the law, prophets, and the Psalms, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Christ used every opportunity he could to verify the authority of the Scriptures. He knew that we, his disciples, would need the world's truest legal document upon which to base their faith, and that's the Bible. The word translated decease, excuse me, in the Greek is exodus, E-X-O-D-O-S. Normally, when we think of Exodus, we think of the Israelites leaving Egypt, a type of sin. Here, Christ is freeing Israel from sin by his exodus. Verse 32 is a little humorous. We see a pattern of behavior from the disciples. While Christ prayed, the disciples fell asleep. They did that again 18 months later. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, verse 32. But something woke them, perhaps the light, perhaps the conversation. And when they were fully awake now, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Had Christ prayed to the Father to strengthen his disciples and build their faith? It's obvious the disciples were too stunned to fully grasp what had just happened. Verse 33, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. You see, impetuous Peter didn't realize Jesus Christ is the foundation of faith. No man is at Christ's level. And we'll all be forever behind him and thankful to be there. But this wasn't enough. God added more to the disciples' experience. Verse 34, while he, Peter, was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Remember, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Now, what's a cloud? You know, it's just water vapor or fog, and we've walked through fog. You know, we've driven through clouds. A normal cloud won't make you afraid. The disciples were probably fearful because the cloud wasn't a normal cloud. There was probably light coming from the cloud because God was in there. If it was dark, and it probably was, they wouldn't have seen a normal cloud. So there were four witnesses to this event. Scripture records three times that a voice came from heaven during Christ's ministry. At his baptism, Matthew 3, verse 17, the voice said, this is my beloved son. And here in Luke 9:35, at the transfiguration, the voice said, this is my beloved son. And the third place is in John chapter 12, verse 28. And this was just a day or perhaps two before Christ's last Passover. and said, glorify your name. This section actually starts in John chapter 12, verse 20, but we'll begin reading here in verse 27. John 12, verse 27. Christ is struggling mentally with what he is going through. He was physical. This was hard. You know, it's hard when you know you're going to die. There was a lot of faith involved here, knowing he was doing the right thing, knowing that he was going to be resurrected, but it still took faith, and Christ had it. So Christ's going back and forth here with his ideas. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He was thinking maybe God could save him. But for this purpose, on the other hand, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had been a thunderclap. Others said, an angel spoken to him. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me. You see, Christ already believed, but for your sakes. Christ was building the faith of his other disciples. Right? John chapter 12, verse 28. Seems here to indicate that it was God's voice coming from the cloud. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 29. Who heard the voice this time? Who heard the voice? Verse 21 puts Philip and Andrew at the scene and others. Who were the others? Certainly most, if not all, of his disciples. So all of Christ's disciples had a chance to hear the voice of God. Their faith was built by hearing the voice of God. Why? Verse 30, Christ answered, this voice did not come because of me. Christ believed. Christ already believed. Christ had faith. But for your sake and for our sake, those that stood by, certainly some of the disciples, at this instance, Peter and John, may have been preparing the upper room for the Passover. Peter, James, and John had heard this voice from the clouds earlier. This built their faith. You see, God gave the disciples evidence. He gave them faith of his existence. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John here now is recalling this same moment up on the mountain. Up on Mount Hermon nearly 50 years earlier. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Yes, up on Mount Hermon, they beheld his glory. John the Baptist also was an eyewitness of God faith building and his faith building interventions. Barton's commentary says that there are actually 44 places in the book of John where Jesus as the Son of God is identified. Is Christ the foundation of our thoughts? John chapter 1, verse 32. And John, this is John the Baptist, bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Very important. 44 times, John writes, this is the Son of God. Very important for all of us to know who is the foundation of our faith. Another witness, James. Now, this is the Apostle John's brother. He testified through giving his life, being the first apostle martyred. He believed what he heard and saw and died believing it. Early in the message, we noted the difference in the usage of the word faith between this world's culture and God's culture. God attaches proof to faith. The world remains blinded by doggedly sticking to unquestioning belief in time-held traditions. Actually, after faithfully proving the veracity of God and his word, We can unquestionably have faith. Unquestionably have faith. You know, God is spirit, and God has created a spirit in each one of you. Part of spirit is faith. Faith is not in our flesh, but in our spirit, in our minds. A key component of the Holy Spirit is faith. Faith is a gift. Faith justifies, but not by itself. It takes godly faith with godly works to give us a direct hotline, direct freedom to go to God and to go to God's throne at any time. This is from James chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Faith without works is dead. Several years ago, a mathematician using only the prophecies about Christ discovered that it was a mathematical impossibility for Christ to be an imposter. Most of the Sadducees, Pharisees, and scribes rejected the mountain of evidence proving Jesus was God's son. There are 52 prophecies about Christ's life, birth, ministry, death. The Jewish leaders threw away the fulfilled prophecies about the rise and fall of Babylonian, Persian, Grecian, and Roman empires. They threw away all those prophecies about Christ. You see, they had so much going for them. They knew who they were. They knew where they came from. They knew their homeland. They knew their homeland had been restored. They had the temple. They had the scriptures. But they got so twisted in their personal desires and partial misunderstanding of the scripture that they murdered the God they claimed to worship. They couldn't build love on their foundation. Satan makes madmen out of all those who don't build on Christ's foundation. It's a great lesson for us. In Satan's world, we can get tangled up by not proving our faith. We can draw wrong conclusions from partial understanding. We can make our lives and the lives of those around us contentious and perplexing. If we've done that, we can admit error and change. God's way of faith flows in the direction of commandment keeping. We as a people should be leading by conceding, first to God, then to each other. In every encounter, in every relationship, let's build on faith's foundation. Let's use the humble, serving, long-suffering love built on the faith of God and Christ. Will you take a chance on your future? Will you take a chance on your future? Or will you take a 100% sure and safe way, building on the faith of Jesus Christ? Will you opt for unprovable half-truths, false assumptions, and outright insane, impossible lies that will destroy you? You know, this is a time of year we examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. The just shall live by faith.